It is my joy just to be able to spend a few moments with you, and I am grateful that you are here, and I hope that you, as I was blessed by Caitlin reading the word for us today. Caitlin has been, for I don't know how long. How long have you been with Sky Ranch? Like two months? Long time? Probably a decade. She's a remarkable young lady that does a great job of investing in the college kids, that invests in the students, and I'm just grateful for her that we get to serve alongside of Sky Ranch in what she does. I just want to take a moment and just remind you, we're in this series about abiding, as you heard from National Geographic there. It is a remarkable gift to think through and process through this, especially at the beginning of a year. This sense of what it means to have like complete dependence on the Lord and His work in our life, that we get to like be so benefited, so growing in Christ this way. And one of the things I want to make sure that we understand is that as a follower of Jesus Christ, we are known by our fruit. We're known by our fruit, which means it is utterly dependent that we abide in Christ. And so what I want to do is just, again, what I've done the past few weeks and make sure we kind of keep this in front of us is talk about what this fruit is, and then I want to unpack the passage that Caitlin read for us. But this fruit that we're really leaning on, hoping that will be produced in us as we abide in Christ, that we're really just desiring to take place, really is, part of it happens in relationships with other people. And it is really seen by the way that we love other people. And again, Jesus deals with this in the Sermon on the Mount. It's easy for to love those that love you. Everybody who's going in your direction, you're like, you can pound them up and attaboy them all you want because they're on your side. But what about the people who go a little bit against your grain, so to speak? What about those people? And part of the fruit of the Spirit really is this: us being able to love those who aren't necessarily likable and to so be reflections of Christ with them as Christ has been with us. And then to think about like acts of obedience where we obey the commands of God and His word. This is fruit. This is evidence that we are walking with Christ. Other things that we see as a fruit or an evidence is living a life of confession and repentance. We acknowledge that the way that we think and process and do oftentimes really isn't correspondent to us trusting and depending on the way of God in our life. And so to have a sense, a reality of confessing, acknowledging that before God and turning from that by His power at work in us. And then have lives of prayer, like dependent prayer, where we are so dependent upon Him. And in that prayer, and this is something we kind of introduced last week, is to have a sense of expectation that God will actually do what His word says He'll do. I don't know if you forget that sometimes. I know I get into that trap where I forget that God's able to be God. I know that sounds crazy, but like that He is able to do far more abundantly than anything I can ask or imagine. For real. That's who He is. And then another fruit is just given in our study of God's word that we will crave and desire deeply to know more about God and who He is through His word, and that we will have like impacted lives that impact other lives in the way that we serve people, the way that we forgive people as we've been forgiven, the way that we desire to have people who look like Jesus because we make disciples of Jesus, and then also our worship. Again, I love this. This is what my sister Sarah just mentioned a moment ago. This sense of worship really shows itself in a variety of ways. By the way that we give, and the thing we defined last week, as I mentioned that Pastor Doug kind of gave us this definition in one of our meetings, worship is an appropriate response to your awareness of God. Once you realize who He really is, what He's really able to do, and that He wants to be connected to you in relationship, and He's done that through the Son that He sent for us, His Son, to redeem and ransom wretches like you and me. And the appropriate response to that is, I want to abide in Christ. I want to abide in Him, so connected to Him that my life reflects that. And then we see things that we've talked about before in Galatians 5, where we have this love, this joy, which we're going to talk about in a few moments, this settledness of rest called peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. These are just attributes of people who chase after Jesus, who are abiding in him. And for us to so look like that and just be proved out by that, by the way that we respond to people with peace, even when they're serving conflict. To respond to someone who's being a little gnarly with us and give them goodness and kindness. And this is just proof of those who follow after Jesus. Now, this text has like this two-way thing going on. At first, it gives a warning, and then it kind of like invites you in. It's an invitation. It's like a warning at the door, like, hey, beware of my dog. But once you come in, you need to know that you belong here. And here's the first thing with a warning, right? If anyone, here's the phrase, the key, does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. There's the warning. If you don't abide in Christ, here's real talk in your life, you will wither. You will become brittle. Because you've been like grasping for things that don't provide life to give you life. They were never meant to give you life. And you keep depending and latching out on those things. And those things can't fulfill what you're asking them to do because they weren't meant to. And as a result, the judgment is you'll be gathered and thrown into the fire. Seems harsh. A few weeks ago, we talked about Psalm 1, and we'll talk about Psalm 1 in a minute. But if you remember, the wicked, it says, are like the chaff. And the chaff isn't meant for consumption. In fact, what happens is it gets left there after the threshing floor and the wind blows it and drives it away because there's no life in it. And the same for those who are not abiding in Christ. There's no true life in you. And if you're here today and you're like, hey, bro, that's harsh. Well, that's the beauty is here's the warning. But I'm about to give you an invitation to more, to real life. Life that you can experience and walk out of here and have for yourself. But not just knowing that it will be for you, it'll benefit those around you. It will change the world of those in your sphere of influence, in your families, at your workplace. All of a sudden, things will be a little bit, I say a little bit with tongue in cheek, a lot different once you experience this life. And then, it gives first-class conditional in the language here. If, and there's that hinge, right? It's only two letters in our language, but man, so much rides on this. If you abide, Jesus says, in me, and my words abide in you. Notice here, it's not just him, as we heard earlier in verse 4 and 5. His words, the very things that he has taught, if those things are alive in you and abide in you, what happens is you can ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And we're going to unpack that because I think some of us are like, hold off. But we'll get there. And just to remind us, abiding is dependency on the person and work of Christ. The person and work of Christ, meaning we are so committed and surrendered to him. We're complete surrender of control of our life to him. We have to the work of Christ, which means the person of God in him, creator, sustainer, provider of life. He is the Savior. He is sinless. He is the sacrifice. He's Redeemer. And the word I introduced last week, he's the interceder, which I don't know if that's really a word. And he is the reconciler of our faith so that we can be united with the Father because of him. And he is Lord, which means he is the authority and sovereign over our life. And so what we have to do is abide in him, which is dependency on the person and work of Christ. Why should we do this? Well, because all of our sap and safety come from Christ. All of our life and vitality come from Christ. Our saving, our strength, our growth, our hope, any thriving that you ever aim to do in life happens because of Christ. So that's why we have to abide in Christ. And again, I want to make sure, as we've mentioned the past couple of weeks, that fruit is not produced from trying harder. Many of you are like bootstrap people. I mean, you read every self-help book there is. It's not from trying harder. It's from surrendering control and abiding, depending, trusting in Christ, who is able to change and transform you. And Jesus distinguishes himself here in contrast to other sources, right? Other things that we would try and abide in. Things like our wealth. And so many of us have done that. We have chased and chased after the security that we think will be found in a dollar, and then we get there, and then what? Or we look for it in a marriage, and we think, man, this person is going to complete me. I'm going to be Renee Zellweger and Jerry Maguire. We're going to have this moment together. You complete me. You have me at hello. No, reality is it's going to dry up if you look for your source of life from them. It's a dead end. And you wither. Some of us think, you know what? If I could just have a kid, I'll find my value and identity in them. And that'll be great. And then they don't sleep. And then, holy moly at the amount of diapers. And then they turn teenagers. And you're like, what is wrong with them? Well, they're reflections of you. That's what's wrong with them. You can't find life in that. And you can't find it in your reputation. Because where someone thinks you're awesome, somebody else thinks you're less than. And you can't find it, and this is real, in your morality. You will never be good enough apart from Christ. Your aim, your pursuit of self-righteousness will find its end in that day where something triggers you. So you need Jesus. So the question as your brother is, what if you were to surrender control of these things that you've been looking for life in, and you surrender those things to Christ, and you begin to abide in Him? And I would just ask, what in your life would be different if that's what you did? What would be different if you said, I only want to find my life in Christ and abide in Him? What would be different? And so I want to go back for a second to verse 7 and deal with this question that is really powerful. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, Jesus gives what we think, it sounds like a blank check. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Well, that is said in a variety of places, and so that you understand the location we're at, we are not health and prosperity gospel. In fact, the gospel that we're called to is one of suffering. And so what in the world is Jesus inviting here? We see in Psalm 1:3, as I said a few weeks ago, the person who finds its hope in the word of God, this blessed person, is like a tree planted by streams of living water that yields its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither. And here's that phrase similar to this one, right? In all that he does, he prospers. Like everything is just green lights and blue skies for this guy, right? Or we'll go forward a few chapters in the book of Psalms, and we see Psalm 37:4, and we think this, like that one, is a blank check. Like, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So that you understand what's kind of a cool play on words here, the delighting yourself in the Lord is the desire. That's the ultimate win for you and I. And what happens is, if you so delight in the Lord, like Jesus is inviting his disciples and us to abide in him, what happens is your life, your will, your way, all the things that you used to thought were important no longer are, but what really is important is abiding in him. And all of a sudden, what begins to merge is the things that you desire emerge into his desire for you. And that's you producing fruit that looks like him. One of my favorite things in the many years that I've got to serve in ministry is being around couples who've been married 50 years or more. And I've been around some couples in the 60 year, only a couple in 70s, like 70 years of marriage. And what is crazy is how much these people look alike, talk alike, act alike. Because what has happened after decades and decades and decades of marriage is there no longer, it's that an invitation that we're called to in marriage, is the two have become one flesh. And I am telling you, it is one of the most gorgeous things I have ever witnessed in my life. And I hope that Erin figures it out, that she needs to come my way a lot more. I mean, it's going to be great. I'm just kidding. But that's what happens, is when we abide in Christ, it's no longer looking like us anymore. It's looking like Christ. That's what prospers here. Ask whatever you wish because you're abiding in me. Guess what's going to happen? Is you're going to begin to wish for, desire, long for, look for the things of Christ being produced in your life. And guess what he's going to do every time you ask for that? You got it. You want a life of repentance that changes your way to my way? Absolutely. You want to learn how to forgive? Absolutely. Every time. You want to learn how to love your spouse the right way? Every time. Do you see the gift of this? When you abide in Christ, it's no longer about your will. It's his alive in you. And so he says this. I wrote the notes for this, but I'm not going to read them because I want you to be so connected to the vine. Your life is merged with his. And then in verse 8, I'm sorry, I even told you what I was doing. I'm just letting you know what I'm thinking. Verse 8, by this, by you abiding in me and producing fruit, my Father is glorified in you. I can't overstate this image that Jesus just gave. Many of us in this room have chased the affirmation of our earthly father so much so that it has drove us crazy because we've never gotten it the way that we wanted it. And some of us in this room just wish we had a father to chase after. And the cool thing is, when you abide in Christ and he abides in you and his word is alive in you and you begin to produce fruit, your real Father, your heavenly Father, is glorified in that. What about you? That needs to be my delight. It needs to be our focus and aim and target, is to bring glory to the Father. And when we abide in Christ, that becomes our aim, our target. And look at this. My Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. And I want you to catch this because this is so powerful, what we're about to see. Jesus saying this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove, so evident, so produce the fruit enough to show everybody around that you follow me. Do you see what he's saying? Like, because you and I are so connected, because you're so abiding in me and you're producing fruit, the Father in heaven, who is not bound by time, who knows all things at the same time, who is altogether present, altogether merciful, that Father is glorified when you look like his son because you abide in him. Church, that should be our heart's desire. Matthew 5:16, we dealt with this several weeks ago. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, right? In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works, see the way that you abide, right? And give glory to your Father who is in heaven. By the way, that you do these things that reflect that you know God's word and you know God, what happens is God is glorified. People praise him for the way that you've responded to abiding in him. John 13, just a couple of chapters before what we're unpacking here, Jesus has the Last Supper with his disciples. He washes their feet, and then he says to them, hey, a new commandment I give you. That you love one another just as I have loved you. You love everybody the way that I've loved you. It says, by this, here's the thing I love. People will know that you are my followers, my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's how we prove it. That's the fruit, is by the way that we love one another. And then he teases that out a little bit in verse 9. He says, as the Father has loved me, and notice this, Jesus is saying, so have I loved you. Now, real quick, and this is something that we could talk about at another time because it deserves the conversation, but you need to know that Jesus didn't come on the scene at like zero, you know, AD, right? We know that, right? Like Jesus was on the scene long before. We see in John 1, we see in Colossians 1, we see in Hebrews 1 that Jesus is before. We see what we call Christophanies, like evidences of Jesus in the Old Testament pointing to him. And before he came as a little bitty baby in that amazing manger, that's a joke. Before he came, he's always existed in perfect unity with the Spirit and his Father in perfect love. You need to see that because of this statement that Jesus says here. As the Father has perfectly loved me, I have perfectly loved you. We see this in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love for us and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. You want to see an image of this perfect love? Here it is. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love, like stay attached to this. If you keep my commandments, that's his word. What does his word do? His word condemns sin, inspires holiness, and promotes growth. You will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This is how it happens. Bearing fruit, therefore, means loving others as God loves them, and giving witness to those around you. Such fruit bearing is only possible through abiding in Christ. Now verse 11, which if you've been here for a while and heard me refer to John 15, this is my favorite verse in John 15, hands down. Jesus gives context for why he has been saying the things he's been saying. He gives you reason. He said, these things I have spoken to you. This allegory, this picture, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. I've told you about the Father's love for me and my love for the Father, my love for you. I've told you about how you can bear fruit from abiding in me. I've told you about this work of listening to my word. I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you. And then as a result, your joy may be full. Abiding in the vine provides this sense of delight for those who are authentic, true disciples of Jesus, even though they may face pain, they may face suffering, they may face persecution. What happens is this joy is this non-circumstantial reality that we live in, despite what happens in and around us, right? We get to like have this anchored joy from abiding in Christ. And it is produced and it transforms not just our lives, but those around us. Where everybody else looks like they're on an unsteady ship waving in the sea, we're sitting there anchored because of Christ. And this is the joy he's referring to. Abiding in Christ empowers us to look beyond our worry. It empowers us to look beyond our past and mistakes. And again, another question. Have you ever considered what's on the other side of your worry? If I could just worry enough, what will it produce? Will you produce the desired outcomes by worry? Or by abiding in Christ? What if we were so committed to abiding in Christ that we just rested in His joy instead of being restless in this world? I've said before, but I believe it bears repeating for some of my brothers and sisters in this room, and maybe some of you in this room that just kind of came and don't know me that well. I try to be a real guy because I believe you're real people. A little bit over a decade ago, the wheels fell off emotionally. Lot of pain from losing people that I love that died, and I was trying to be the ultimate pastor of this church in Florida, saying yes to everyone all the time, while not being the husband that Aaron deserved and not being the dad that my kids deserve. But man, was I acing it in the church, so I thought. But emotionally, the wheels came off, and I got revealed for who I really was. But by God's grace, I got some godly counsel from a brother in Christ who is a counselor who loves Jesus. And then I ended up going to a doctor that my insurance provided and found out she loved Jesus, even so much she loved Jesus and still went to Baylor. And this is in Florida. And she had written a book about spiritual formation for pastors. And I didn't know, but I was praying that God would give me somebody that loved Jesus that I got to talk to that can give me godly counsel. And then she introduced the image of this verse that really came alive to me, not in that moment, but later that day as I was processing and praying. And then God used this text of scripture to begin to heal me. So in Philippians 4, verse 4, Paul gives this statement. Again, if you just read it as it is and just copy and paste, you're missing part of the weight of what he's saying here, because the weight of what he's saying here is from a guy who has so abided in Christ, he craves and desires to know the power of Christ and his resurrection, to so know him that much. And he's in prison for that, and he writes these words from there, not from the Holiday Inn. Exactly. Dude, me and you, bro. We timed that. It took us 10 times to nail that. I love this kid. Okay. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, just in case you missed it the first time. That word rejoice is the same word that we see in verse 11 of John 15. Same root. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Now, I don't know if you know this, but when you let worry and stress dictate your emotions, let me just let you know what you're not. You're not reasonable. You're creating narratives and storylines that don't even exist with reality, as someone who was good at it. The Lord is at hand. That anchoring statement is what leads into what we have as an imperative for verse 6. I think sometimes we miss that. I know I do. The Lord is at hand, comma. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And here's this key word with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is that weight that bounds you back to earth, to the reality of your lack of reasonableness, because if you're able to be grateful for anything, that means that God has provided. And so your willingness to go off into crazy land, into stressing about something that doesn't even exist, means that maybe if you do have something to be grateful for, that means that God is present with you. And he has provided so much. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request, these things, this reality be made known to God. And by the way, he's not going to say, I didn't know that was happening. He's going to say, I know, child. But remember, as the end of verse 5 says, the Lord is at hand. I'm there. And it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is what you get when you surrender those things to him. And then verse 8, like, holy moly. Verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, if you could find anything worth praising, think about these things. Let me just let you in on a secret. What Paul did in verse 8 is he described Jesus. Jesus is true. Jesus is honorable. Jesus is just, Jesus is pure, Jesus is lovely, Jesus is commendable, Jesus is excellence, and praise be to God, Jesus is worthy of praise. So as your brother who understands what you're going through, maybe not to the details, the only thing I can offer you in your suffering and the things you're struggling with is what I would hope you would give me in mine is compassion. But at the same time, I want to love you enough to invite you to abide in Christ and experience an uncommon joy that can only be found in him. Because apart from him, whatever you're hanging on to, abiding in, it'll cause you to wither. There's no life there. Let me pray for us. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you so much for this reminder, this gift of your word that meets us and connects with us right here, right now. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would so help us rest in you instead of being restless in this world. Lord, I thank you for this. I trust you. I ask that you would do an uncommon work here. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.